chapter 10. Now, the more you talk to me, the more I know you're listening, and the sooner we'll be able to finish the message. So help me with that. Luke chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter number 10. You know, I know there are churches this morning out there somewhere which really, honestly, they'll come together and they won't use the Bible very much in the preaching. That's not this church. Now, I'm not saying they're bad churches, because praise the Lord, when the gospel is preached, we therein do rejoice. Is that right? But in our services, we want you to open up your Bible and work and study and meditate and think. Hey, you know what happens a lot of times? I'll be preaching on a scripture and you'll be across the page reading something else and get something. I know how that works. But today, just focus a little bit on the scripture, because where would we be without this Bible? This Bible tells us who God is, how He thinks, tells us how God interacts with mankind. But let me say this, and don't take this the wrong way. This Bible was put together, and God created humans, man and woman, male and female. He's the engineer, He's the designer, He's the originator, He's the creator of who and what we are. Would you agree with that? Now, statement. This Bible is written by the one who designed us, and please listen. It's kind of like, you could almost take it as an owner's manual. It tells us who we are and what we are. Somebody say, I want to find out more about myself. Read this Bible and you will find out more about yourself. If we read the Proverbs every day, we'll find out more about ourselves. Would you agree with that? It's like an owner's manual to describe what's going on inside of us. One of the central themes of this Bible concerning humans is the heart. All through this Bible, the Bible talks about the heart. The heart. The heart of humans. The heart of men. The heart of women. The heart. And it's not just talking about this physical thing beating inside of here. Because the Bible will talk about a proud heart. A haughty heart. A foolish heart. A stony heart. Would you agree with that? It seems like often you'll see the heart spoken of, and also it combines sometimes and talks about the spirit. The spirit of a person speaks in many different ways, but like the spirit of a person could mean like the attitude the person has. A hasty spirit talks about attitude. A patient spirit. So when we start combining heart and spirit, we begin to talk about the characteristics of what we are on the inside. Let me say it again. Somebody says this. How do you know what the heart is all about? As a man thinketh where? In his heart. But look up here. We don't think with this little thing down here. We think with this melon up here. Would you agree? I know we have emotions. I know this body affects what's going up in this little sphere up here between our ears. But brethren, we think with this thing above our neck. We all right with that? Somebody says, well, it's connected down here. That's beating down there. But brethren, the heart and the emotions, a lot of it goes on right up here. Now, you're not saying anything. You've got to think of the heart not down here. You've got to think of the heart up here. Are you listening to me? Our spirit is formed up here. Our character is formed up here, not down here. I know we point to the heart, and somebody says, well, I got it. I didn't get it just up here. I got it down here. I understand what we're saying, but it's symbolic. Brother, everything that goes on is up here. Everything down here is just designed to carry what's up here. Are we all right with that statement? This body is just designed to carry this little pumpkin around that's got brains in it. And probably some seeds up there in mine, too. Amen. Thank you. So the idea behind the heart is certainly it entitles emotions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Man doesn't look, or God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the what? The heart. Now, what does that mean? He's looking at what's going on inside of here? Sure. But brother, he's looking at what's going on up here. Because our character, our nature is up here. Who we are and what we are is what character is. Statement. Reputation is what others think us to be. Character is who we really are. Reputation is what people see us to be when we're around them. Character is who we are when we're alone. And character is formed up here. Does the body affect all that? Certainly it does. But when we say a heart, a proud heart or a haughty heart, there's also good attributes to a heart. A fixed heart. Steady. Consistent. Unmovable. The Bible speaks of a heart in so many different ways. If you would, we would think of a heart in ways that would be a merry heart. Brethren, look up here. A merry heart isn't just down here. It's up here. A wise heart. A wise heart individual has some understanding and wisdom. Brethren, look at it. The heart is not just down here. It's up here in Scripture. I'm going to keep saying that till you say amen. I know we keep pointing down here, but that just keeps the rest of this body alive and keeps the brain fed with blood and everything. But what's going on up here is most important to the entire body. A fixed heart. Another way would say, the Bible would say, he did it with his whole heart. What does whole heart mean? He did it wholly, like W-H-O-L-L-Y. He gave his whole heart, or she gave her whole heart. Means totally committed, totally dedicated. That's an attribute of character. See, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the character or the nature of an individual. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? Heart. He looks on the nature. He can look right past the outward and see right into who we are and what we are in our nature. In our character. In the attributes that we have inside. The Bible says that he sought a man after his own heart. And he was looking for a man different than Saul, and he found a neighbor of Saul's named David. And it was a man after his own heart. David's nature could be trained and teachable, if you would. God was going to shape and mold him. When we think about the divine nature, it's not just, if you would, personality. Because would you agree with this? Look, Moses and Paul. Think about that for a moment. Moses, Old Testament, meek. Paul, New Testament. Probably not quite as meek as Moses. Two different personalities, but they could have the same character. Somebody is extroverted, jovial, outgoing, talkative. Somebody else is a little introvertish, sober, a little more quiet. But they can have the same character on the inside with different personalities that come out. Would you agree with that? Hey, the person that's extroverted can have honesty, truth. Just like the person who's a little more introverted can be honest and true and genuine on the inside. It just comes out in different ways. The character of an individual, the nature of the individual, we would say that's what the person, if you would, what talks about the heart and the spirit, if you would, the attitude. If I understand the Bible correctly, God looks past what we are on the outward, because as the outward begins to deteriorate and fade, the inside increases. Statement. The outward man is supposed to decrease. Is that true? As the inward man does what? Increases. I must decrease, he must increase. Brethren, I got to tell you something. Everything from here down decreases. Let me say that again. As you get older, everything from the neck down, and sometimes even on top, decreases. So what's increasing? What's up here? Is that right? Hey, brother, somebody says, man, I feel like I'm falling apart. Welcome to life. But brother, what's supposed to be going on as everything else deteriorates and the flesh begins to wither a bit as grass, what's going on up here in our mind, in our spirit, in our attitude, in our heart, come on, in our nature, in our character, should be conforming more to the image of Christ. Are we all right with that statement? I understand we point here, and I understand what that means. But brother, biblically, it's more speaking about in many different ways. And you can find scriptures that talk about the physical heart and the heart and the mind and all that. But it's more talking about what's going up here in our character, in our nature, in our spirit, in our attitude. Yes, it's emotional. Yes, it's connected to the nervous system, connected to the rest of the body. But it's what's up here that is maturing. Everything down here is fading. Oh, no, I'm strong. No, you're not. And if you are, it's going to last about that long. About that much of our vapor is all the time we're going to get strength, because it seems like you get stronger, and then we go over the hill. Why do you think they call it over the hill? Hey, brother, I'm starting to forget things that I was just thinking about. Oh, not me. Hang on, sister. You'll get there, brother. You'll get there. You'll be thinking about something, and you used to be able to recall everything, and all of a sudden you say, "Now, what was I just thinking about?" It's fun, doesn't it? You say, "Why do you think that happens?" Because then we have to depend on the Holy Spirit more. I have to go sometimes and say, "Holy Spirit, what were you just causing me to think about? I can't remember. I still can't remember." And literally, you say to the Holy Spirit, "Would you please bring that back up to the screen again so I can see that again? I forgot what you were just dealing with me about." Are you laughing at me or with me? If you're laughing at me, your day's coming. Now, the concept of the heart, though, is so important, because the quality and the attributes of the heart, if you would, the spirit of man and women is so vital. Look at Luke 6. Let's jump in real quick and I'll watch your time. Luke 6. Watch carefully. One scripture in Luke. Luke 6. Look at verse 45. Verse 45. And then we're going to 1 Samuel 10 in a minute. Luke 6, 45. A good man out of the good, say it, treasure of his heart. Let's stop there for a minute. Treasure denotes something that's stored or that's contained. So he says, a good man out of the good treasure, something that's stored in there, something that's contained in there, something that's put in there for safekeeping, out of the treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is what? Say it. Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure. By the way, that's why we're not supposed to store up the wicked things of the world in our heart. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Watch. For of the abundance of the heart, his what? Mouth speaketh. Please look up here and listen. What's going on up here in this gourd, sooner or later, comes out this mouth. Would you agree with that statement? What goes in these ears and what these eyes see is stored as either good treasure or evil treasure. Would you agree with that? That's why we should not, men, ladies, be stuffing this gourd with evil treasures of pornography. Because that's stored up there, and sooner or later, it will come out here in our mouth, but also it affects our actions. Would you agree with that statement? Because not only does it say, look up here, not only does it say that out of the abundance of the heart is mouth seeketh, but it talks about those things which we do. The actions, if you would, that we have. Let me read you a scripture. You hold your place in Luke 5 there just a little bit. And let me just read you a scripture. A man's heart deviseth his way. A man's heart. Look up here, please. Gourd. Brain. Mind. Emotions. Heart. Deviseth his way. His path. How he walks, what he does, where he goes. His actions. What goes in, what's stored up there, causes us to speak certain ways and causes us to do certain things. Would you agree with that? Hey, it's a good action to come to church. And what we do when we come to church is we get treasure from the Word of God through preaching, through testimonies. Hey, you want to get a treasure chest? Come back tonight. There is a treasure chest coming tonight that's going to be good things, and we're going to fill our little brains with those good things that God's doing, so it causes our actions to be right the rest of the week. The Word of God every day. Preaching. Being around Christians. Being careful with what we hear and what we say and what we dwell on. Certainly we all, many of us go to work secularly. I've been in a secular world, working and everything like that. But we can still guard what goes in our heart. Men, don't hang around those that are telling dirty, filthy, immoral jokes. You say, what? You know, that won't hurt anybody. It'll present some treasure up there later. And when you're down doing something to pray or something like that, up will pop that thought of that dirty joke again. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there as a Christian. I worked in the secular world. Somebody's telling a dirty joke and you're standing there, it's your boss telling it. Hey, you know, I don't want to hear this, you know. And you're sitting there with a face going, you know. I understand all that. There's just certain things that we don't want to do, we don't want to hang around, because it does affect what comes out here in our mouth. Keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. The ways that we think, how we view things, how we act and how we live, look up here, and our fellowship with God. My fellowship, your fellowship with God starts right up here. Right the way we think, how we wake up. And how we wake up and what we think about is determined by what we saw the night before. Come on, is that right? Man, it's nice to go to bed with a clear head. And I'm not talking about nothing up in your brains. I'm talking about clarity. Just peace and clarity. And you wake up and you can have fellowship with the Lord that way. So the concept is, out of this heart, if you would, out of that treasury that's stored up there, we speak and we act and we do. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel real quick. 1 Samuel. Stay right with me. I'm just laying a quick foundation and I'll give you something practical in a moment. Something a little unusual. 1 Samuel, I just want you to see a couple things. If you're new to Christianity, welcome. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now watch if you would very carefully. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. We'll go quickly, verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him, say it, another what? Brother, look at it. That wasn't a physical heart transplant, okay? That was something he did up in his mindset. He gave him a new nature. He gave him, if you would, another character. It was a new heart. But notice how the Bible depicts this. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into, say it, another man. You equate those two scriptures. The Lord, through the Spirit of the Lord, capital S, gave him another heart, another mindset, if you would, new attributes, a new nature, new character, whatever you want to call it, and he turned into another man. Would you agree with that statement? In type, that's what salvation is all about. When we get saved, God takes that old mind and says, now I'm going to form a completely new mindset, new character, new nature, new heart in you. You're going to think different. That's why sometimes we get confused. Old man, new man. Old heart, new heart. Old mindset, new mindset. Old character traits, new character traits. And man, it's going like, what's going on? It's very common for a new Christian to get into a little time of confusion. Would you agree with that statement? Why? Because they got now two natures in there, and they're not yet had the new nature formed where it's taken over the old nature, and that old nature is still battling in there. That old attribute of that old heart, that old proud heart, that old hasty spirit, if you would, that old lifted up heart is battling against that new, softer, fleshy, softer, compassionate heart. Are we okay with this? Hey, listen, there's some people in the world right now who would say, you all are strange. But this is the manual. You'll get more out of this than you will out of somebody else's brain who's dreamed up something that they've studied and imagined and wrote a 600-page book on it that they're teaching as truth. Some of those books, this thick, written by people who aren't saved, they may have some of the stuff right, but a lot of it is their imagination. I'm not against scholarly stuff, but brethren, look up here. I've seen books this thick on fossilized men, jawbones, and they've got how they eat, their social behavior. All from a jawbone. Come on. Nobody's that smart. I found this jawbone, and we've got their social structure all figured out. We know how far back they lived. We know how they ate. We know everything about them. Really? That is amazing. That takes more faith to believe that than this book. Come on, yes or no? Brother, look up here. Don't talk to me that way. What do you mean, don't talk to me? What's going on in your mind right now? I sat in those college classes and was fed all that stuff and believed it and studied it. And then I got saved. And then it started making sense. This is somebody's imagination going wild that cuts God out of the picture and makes humans feel good about themselves, how well we've evolved. I don't think we're evolving to the good, brother. We're actually digressing. Are we all right with that? The concept then is this. God, the Holy Spirit, can turn a person into another person and give them a new heart. With that in mind, look if you would at 1 Kings chapter 3. Stay right with me. 1 Kings chapter 3. Got to go quickly. 5 more minutes, then I'll give you a thought. 1 Kings chapter 3. You're doing well. Notice what God can do with our character. He can literally change the character inside of us. The attributes, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Thanks. 1 Kings 3, 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. He's talking to Solomon. Lo, I have what? Say it. Given thee. Brother, don't think you earn it. He just gives it. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Now, it's up to us what we do with it then. Because what God did, He changed, if you would, Solomon in such a way that He expanded his ability to understand. He expanded his wisdom, if you would, and God was able to grant that. In fact, He says it in a little bit different way. And watch this concept. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. Turn over one page or so. And look at verse 29. Watch now. And I'm going to explain just a little bit how this concept works. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and, say it, largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. He expanded his character. Largeness of heart, brother, look at me. It didn't mean that his physical heart got bigger. That meant something up here changed. He enlarged his ability to understand. He enlarged, or if you would, matured his character. He did so many things inside of him with that largeness of heart, that expansion of character, that quality, those attributes. Now, God still does it today, but He does it in somewhat of an unusual way. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we'll jump right in. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And would you also please pick up one more verse of Scripture? I'll not ask you to turn to any more, I promise. Proverbs 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and Proverbs chapter 16. I said this morning I'm going to make you think. If you had a long night, you might be a little tired. But brother, we all want to spiritually grow. We all want to spiritually mature. Now watch how he does it. It's unusual. It wouldn't be the normal way that you and I would think about it. Look at Proverbs 16 first, and then we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Proverbs 16. Now watch what he says in verse 1. Proverbs 16, verse 1. You're doing well. Preparations. The preparations of the heart in man. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Here's what I want you to focus in on. The preparations of the heart in man is from the Lord. Look what it says again. The preparations of the heart and man is from the Lord. God wants our hearts to mature. He wants our characters to mature. He wants our natures to become more Christ-like. He wants us to spiritually grow. But how He does that is so unusual. He prepares our heart to grow, and it's from the Lord. But notice how our hearts actually get better. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is what's unusual. Look at verse 2. Everybody there? It is better. You ought to underline that. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting.
For that is the end of all man, and the living will lay it to his what? Heart. Sorrow is better. Verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the what? The heart is made what? Better. Brethren, don't worry about anything else you've read from anybody else. This is the truth. Why is God allowing this to happen? I thought God was a God of love. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made what? Better. Somebody says, well, what would a better heart be? More compassion, more care, less self-centeredness, more concern for others, more charity, less anger. Verse 4, the heart of the, who? Say it, wise, is in the house of where? Mourning, grief. But the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Let's stop there. Look at it again. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Verse 3, sorrow is better. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made what? Better. Oh Lord, make me more like you. And God says, I can do that. But in order to be more like me, you're going to have to be acquainted with grief. You're going to have to be... Wasn't Jesus Christ acquainted with grief? Wasn't he a man of what? Sorrows. Wasn't there compassion and caring in there? Somebody comes to church and say, you know what? I come to understand. Brethren, let's understand something. Sometimes when sorrow... Our countenance falls in sadness. I mean, how are you doing today? I'm just sad. The only way I can understand, brethren, for the heart to enlarge is first of all for it to break. Now, let me do it a different way. Somebody says, my heart is broken. You know what really broke? It broke up here. It didn't break down here. It broke up here. Tears may come, we say, from the heart. And God squeezes the heart and the tears come. But it's up here that He squeezes. And they come out here. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, we go and we see a tragic situation. And it causes us to be very sad and somber. And our heart breaks. And during the breaking of the heart, God says, now that it's broke. David said, my heart is sore pained. I mean, literally, you get a pain and you can say it affects me physically, which it does. Because the body and the mind are set up physiologically. Would you agree with that? But brethren, the pain sometimes is right up here. My heart is sore pained within me. Tears, he said, covered his bed at night. And God was enlarging his heart and giving a greater capacity to care and have compassion and be less concerned for himself and more concerned for others. And maybe he was taking away some attributes of pride. Maybe, look up here, maybe he was breaking him down to make him better. You know, the only way to get close to God is to become littler. Brethren, would you agree with this? Pride affects how we carry ourselves. So does humility. Agreed? I mean, you see somebody that's all proud, they walk around like, hey, you know, I'm the king. Look at me. I'm thinking, immature. Come on. And you see somebody else that kind of comes up and they carry themselves very well, but you notice they're not quite as, they're more, hey, how do you do it? A little softer. chances are one heart's proud, arrogant, heady, high-minded. The other heart is soft, caring, humble, and their confidence is in the Lord. You know why God uses older people more? Because they've been broken. Their heart has been broken so many times. It's so soft and pliable and moldable, and God can enlarge it. And He usually, through grief and sorrow and sadness, grows us, and we don't even know it. Would you agree with that statement? I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm trying to help you understand why God, it's in His book, it's the manual. Why would this be happening to you? Well, maybe we're growing, maybe we're maturing, and it's through that, here's how it happens. Look up here. Tragedy. Trauma. You sit a stonied. Bible talks about an stonied heart. Job just sat there and stared because of what was going on up here. He just sat there and stared like glassy-eyed stare. A stony. Trauma. And then he started talking. And you know what he talked about? His heart being broken. His discouragement. His sadness. His wishing that he would have never been born. Look at there. And Job was growing. Job was maturing. Would you agree with that? See, it's hard for us to agree. It's like, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. I know God doesn't do it our way. He does it His way. And it's usually totally contrary to the way we would think. No. If you want to have a better heart, things will go right. No, if you want to have a better heart, trials and suffering will come. It will break our old nature. It will cause sadness and grief. And out of that sadness and grief, the heart is made better. More compassion. Less anger. More patience. More settled. Less dependent on self. More dependent on Him. Reality sets in. Are we okay with this? Then after the enlargement of the heart, the brokenness, and God works on the heart, please look up here, then it seems like He heals it for a while. And then He allows that merriment for a while, and that satisfaction, but the heart is softer. And then when you agree, it seems like He starts the process again. Tragedy. Trauma, broken heart, enlargement. He puts some other attributes in there somehow. Puts more of His divine nature in there. Long suffering. Then He heals it again. And then He gives you a time of merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And then it seems like it starts again. Am I the only one that's happened to? Doesn't that seem like the process of growing in Christ? And somebody goes through this tragedy and this trial. And you know what happens to the person who's been through this 3 or 4 or 5 times, 7 or 8, 10, 12 times? You know what they do? They gravitate towards that person to be there to comfort and console them because they've been there. A growing, maturing church will include brokenheartedness. If our church is maturing and growing and going to be more effective in reaching, then isn't God going to break different people's hearts and discourage them once in a while and let tragedy come? And then those of us who've been through it so many times, doesn't that make us want to stop what we're doing and run to them and try to comfort them with the comfort wherewith God comforted us in our trials? Is that right? As a young man, sometimes a young man will see somebody going through something and broken, and they'll say, ah, he's weak. Oh, no. Well, I don't. Big boys don't cry. Oh, you'll find out later, big boys do cry. In fact, the bigger you get in the Lord, the more you cry. I've heard of situations so many times where a man had said, you know, my father is just so tough. He won't listen to anything. I just never see him cry. And then they'll watch him as he gets a little older in that hospital bed. And I've heard so many times, I watch my dad's, just kind of the tears start to flow. That's because the Lord's softening him for the gospel. Enlargement of the heart and the mind and the attributes of character, of honest and trust and genuineness and sincerity and focused and fixed and wholeheartedness comes through a breaking. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, if I'm going to do something with my whole heart, probably that old heart's going to have to be saddened and broken to be made better first. So it can be fixed. Not fixed like it's, but fixed like it's focused, steadfast, unmovable. I'm going to make this statement. Please look up here. Sometimes it may be necessary for God to allow this world to burn us so we don't touch it as much. Does that make sense? Because when you get burned out in the world, it's like, wow, I don't want to get that close to that anymore. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a vernacular. It's probably not a bad way to say it. But when the world let you down, or when the world burns you in some way, shape, or form, when we try it the world's way and it doesn't work, and we get burned by the world, it's kind of like, oh, if I touch it again, I'm going to get burned. I think I'll do it God's way. Does that make any sense? Or I tried it my own way, and it wasn't the way of the Bible, but I tried it my own way, and you know what my own way did? It burned me. So I'm going to be careful about doing my own way, because that hurt. And it actually set me back so far from where I was. And you've got biblical examples of that over and over and over, those who try to do it their own way. Does this make any sense? You see, it's a different mindset. Lord, I want to be used of you. You know what I'm asking for? Sadness. A broken heart. More compassion. More care. An enlarged heart. An ability to be more concerned with others than myself. That can only come through this process of grief and mourning. You say, well, I want it to come another way. Brother, look up here. Tragedy. Trauma. The brokenness. And in the brokenness, he slips in a little bit more of himself, that divine nature, and he puts it in there. We don't even see it because we're grieving so much. And our heart is sore pain, and we're sad, and he's putting stuff in us in that sadness. And then the healing and the merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and we come out of that thing a little softer. A little less proud. A little more dependent. A little more Christ-like. And he says, okay, now let's go and let's start it again. So that's why he says this. Let's read Ecclesiastes 7 one more time, and we're going to get ready to close it down. Now, I didn't say we're done. Just stay with me. And by the way, I know it's like, how can you talk about sadness this way? And how can you talk about sorrow? And how can you talk about tragedy this way? Because that's the way the Bible depicts it. It's not shoving it away and not looking at it. It's not like that never happened. It did happen. It's not like denial. Something happened to me 40 years ago, God still uses. Almost, it's been 38 years. Something happened to me 38 years ago, God still uses in my life. It involved a casket, and the first person I ever saw laying in a casket, my father. And God still uses that. Because way back then, it broke my heart. I can still see myself as a 10-year-old boy. Empty. So when I go to a funeral, I get prepared. Or say, how do you get prepared? I think about my dad, Matt Cassidy. And it begins to soften me again. And that's not weakness. That's necessary. Does that make sense? Somebody says, I don't want anything bad to happen in my life. You don't want to grow. Well, I don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, I'm ready for the bad that's going to happen today. But it does say He prepares our hearts. And when it comes, if we have the right attitude, okay, now, Lord, there must be something I'm going to learn in this. Because it does say it's better to go to the house of mourning, grief, than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart, what goes on up here is made better. And the heart of the wise, and I want to be wise, don't you, is in the house of mourning. And that doesn't mean we walk around crying all day long, but if we're going to have care and compassion, it's going to require some breaking. I want to make this last statement. There's so much more we could talk about today. Listen up. Listen. Typically, before God grants us a large opportunity, He first of all breaks us. Let me say that again. Before God grants us a large opportunity, whatever that is, typically, He'll do something to break the heart so the humility comes. Sometimes in the middle of the opportunity, there might be some brokenness. And sometimes just after the opportunity, there's brokenness. You say, wait a minute, you said it can come before the opportunity, during the opportunity, or after the opportunity. That's my experience. You know what that means? It can come anytime He wants it to come. Because didn't He buy us and pay for us and own us? And doesn't He know what He's doing? And doesn't He know what we need even then when we don't want it? Nobody wakes up and says, well, maybe somebody does, but no, not many people I know wakes up and says, Lord, would you just bring a wonderful tragedy in my life today? That's an oxymoron. Lord, would you bring a wonderful tragedy in my life today? But isn't that sometimes what makes us better? Isn't that what makes our new nature stronger and our old nature weaker? Isn't that what forms that divine nature, Christ-likeness in us? Because look up here, He was a man acquainted with what? Say it, grief. And He was also a man of sorrows. And by the way, look up here, the Lord Jesus Christ cried. Wept. W-E-P-T. Wept. But He wept over different things than we weep over. But God came in the flesh and had what we would consider human emotions. And He said that He learned through what? Suffering. And we learn through our suffering. Don't go out of here depressed. Go out with understanding. And say, you know, maybe what the Lord brought us through and took us through is actually molding us closer together, bonding us closer together. Brother, it's not just for ourselves. You know how my wife and I have got closer together? When I first became pastor of this church many, many years ago, and I could tell you the number of years because I remember. You know how I remember? I remember the child that had to go into surgery. And you know what that did for us? One of our children had to go in. I mean, one of our young children had to go in for surgery. and it was not just a routine. It was emergency. There was some complications. It was very, very serious. You know what that did to my wife and I? It knit our hearts, our minds, our characters, our nature. It knit us closer together. That tragic. It built our marriage closer. It broke us together. We had fellowship being broken in the same storm. And it brought us closer together. You know how a family can get closer together sometimes? God allows for a tragedy. God allows for a trial, and the family's hearts knit, interweave, comforting, caring, hugging, weeping together, praying together. And they come out more of a family unit, stronger. Does this all make sense? You know how a person sometimes comes to the place of needing salvation and realizing it? Breaking. And if you get saved and become a Christian, you have to come through the avenue of humility. That's the only way. Because repentance involves humility. And an admittance, Lord, I'm wrong. Forgive me. And the only time sometimes we admit we're wrong is when we're broken. And if that's where you're at today, the Holy Spirit can give you a new heart. And you can be a new person, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not a makeover. It's a totally new heart. A totally different mindset. That's what it's called, regeneration. And you can walk out and you will see things differently. With a new spirit and a new attitude. Well, will I still have things happen to me? Yes. It rains on the just and on the unjust. But at least you'll be able to handle them better. Because God will show you what it's all about. With our heads bowed. We'll pray for others more after we've had our own tragedies. We'll care for others more after we've had our own broken hearts. We'll comfort others more after we've needed comfort. We'll grieve with others better after we've learned how to grieve. We'll understand sadness better after we've had our own. And to be Christ-like, we have to be acquainted with grief and we have to understand sorrows. There is no way around it according to the Bible. And it's through that the heart is enlarged and made better. If you're in here this morning and wonder what in the world has been going on in my life, it's just hard to describe what I've been through recently. And you don't know yet if you're a Christian. You don't know if you've got that all settled with the Lord and you still have a question or doubt about that. We'd love to take a Bible, show you some scriptures. You don't have to be afraid of that. Or at least we'd like to pray for you. If you'd let us pray for you, we'd be privileged to do so. And what that means is we'll talk to the Father through the Son about your situation, and God will know who you are. And we just like to join in, let God show you help you. And there's power in group prayer. If that's you with your heads bowed and eyes closed and wouldn't mind someone praying for you, what could prayer hurt? If that's you, would you just, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, raise your head and say, pray for me. I'd like to be a part of that. Pray for me. Good. Someone else. Pray for me. I'm not sure of my salvation. Pray for me. Good. We're going to pray, but if you'd like someone to help you while I'm praying, if you just want to join one of these, if you're a man down here, lady, if you're a lady, we'll help you. Maybe you're in here and you're just going through some great, great sadness of heart and grief and mourning. Or maybe you've just been around some who are going through that. Usually we would think of those that just lost something very, very personal. Those that just went into a great period of discouragement. Those that have just been told of a medical illness or who knows what else is involved. And if you're in the merry heart stage, praise the Lord for that. The reason it's more merry probably is it's been broken and been healed. Whatever you need is salvation or just for yourself. Maybe you know somebody that needs a little comfort, a little prayer. Father, please draw us to You. Mature us. Mold us. Help us to understand what You're doing, that You do love us, that You do care about us, that You are maturing us, that You are making our heart better. And please, may this message, probably that many has heard in different ways, shapes, and forms for so many times, may it just be more clear of Thy Holy Spirit this morning. Even somebody who's heard Ecclesiastes 7 and 1 Samuel 10 and all these different scriptures many times before and studied, may it be more clear today, Lord, with where we're at right now in our lives. May it be more clear, Father, for us to be able to help others. Maybe it be more clear in the age we're at right now, whatever that may be depicted in here today. Maybe it be more clear with the experience that we've had in the last 3 to 5 to 6 months. May it be more clear in our minds how You work and what You're doing. Lord, please shape our character. May it be more after the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please make us to become more Christ-like. If you raised your hand for salvation, may Thy Holy Spirit just draw you in. And right where you're at, if you want, you could just, with your head bowed and eyes closed, just say, Father, I come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to admit that I broke Your rules, Your law. And I disobeyed Your commandments. And I'm confessing that to You. I've done against You. I've done against Your will. I've sinned. I've transgressed. And I want You to know I'm sorry for doing that. And I want You to please forgive me. Not because I earned it, but just out of Your good nature, graciousness, would You just forgive me for what I've done. And would You please create in me that new heart. I don't yet understand all everything about the blood of Christ, although I know that's a payment for sin, but I'm asking You for the new heart. I'm asking You to forgive me so I can become a new creature in Thee and be more useful for You. Please, save me from myself, my old nature this morning. And if you do that in your own words, out of your own heart, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart by faith, with actions of confession, God can and will save you. If you're burdened for someone this morning, for their salvation or for their comfort, why don't you pray for them? And the rest of us, maybe we ought to just thank Him and praise Him a little bit. Maybe there's an opportunity right in front of you and you can say, I see what God's been doing. It's been very, very difficult. At times, I didn't think I could even go on, but I could see now maybe the opportunity in front of me. I can see now why He had to break me that way. I don't understand it all yet, but I see there's a reason, a purpose, because He loves me and He's got something planned. And I think my heart is a little better, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done through me and in me. And I just want to thank You this morning for that. And you could thank Him for that and praise Him and acknowledge that. We're going to let the instruments play. If you'd like to do anything as far as prayer, as far as your own personal salvation, if you pray and ask Christ to save you, you'd like someone to help you now grow a little bit, you can just come. We'll take a Bible, or we'll just give you some information. We'll help you grow. We'll have some prayer with you. If you'd like to just slip out and come.